Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone this morning. We had some excitement at our house last night. My sow Scout gave birth to 11 piglets last night. And she even wrapped it up by 11 o'clock, so we didn't have to stay up too late. They're all doing well this morning, so praise the Lord. When we come to Living Hope Church every Sunday, we come here to study the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we study the Word of God to know Jesus Christ. That's how we grow. That's how we're built up and equipped for ministry. And we're going to look at a very clear passage in Ephesians 4 today about God's plan, His intention on how we should do church. We've heard a lot of talk about that in the last many years, really. And we're going to see how God plans for His church to be built up and to grow and to be equipped for the work of ministry. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please, and we'll read verses 11 to 14. Ephesians 4:11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Well, this morning we are continuing our study of this very practical section, the application portion of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. And last time, we considered verses 7 to 11 in Christ's portion for the church. You remember that we talked about the truth that Jesus Christ, having ascended or descended in His incarnation, taken on flesh, becoming a man and dying in our place for our sins, then rose from the dead, and having ascended to the right hand of God, has given gifts to the church. He's given each individual believer a gift for the edification of the body. And He has given gifted men to the body, the church, for its equipping and building up for the work of ministry. And this is what we're going to study today in verses 11 to 14, Jesus' preparation of the church. You know, if you're to accomplish a given task, you must be well equipped. I wonder if you've ever tried to do a job not having the right tool. Or perhaps more accurately, using the wrong tool for the job. I think some of the men, probably Guy, can relate to that. Well, as most of you know, my good friend Ron Heft is a finished carpenter. He is amazing in the work that he can do and the beauty of the things that he builds. He even made this pulpit that I stand behind now. And Ron really doesn't understand my carpentry ways sometimes. Especially when I go all youper on him and use my chainsaw to cut my miter joints. When we use the wrong tool for the job, it can really make a mess. And I don't have, nor will I ever have, the carpentry skills that Ron has. But since I got my 12-inch double bevel compound miter saw, my miter joints look a lot better than they used to, because I have the right tool for the job. It's imperative, if we're going to do a job well, that we have the right tools. And using the wrong tool for the job can really make a mess of things. And this is true for the church as well. If we as believers in the church are not well equipped, or if we are ill-equipped, then we'll have a real mess on our hands in trying to accomplish the will of God for our lives and ministries. The text before us this morning explains very clearly God's plan for preparing the church for the work of ministry, for the purpose for which He has us here on this earth. Jesus has given gifts. We saw this in verse 7, that He has given individually gifts to the believers so that each one will be able to contribute within the body for the edification of the body and the proper function of that body. And we see in verse 11 that God has given gifted men to the church in order to function in equipping the church for the work of ministry. Let's look at 11 again. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." This is the key. So first we see the men whom God has given to the church. Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, first we see that he gave some to be apostles and some prophets. Who are these men? What was God's plan and purpose for them in equipping the church? Some today believe and teach that God is still providing apostles and prophets. But what does the Bible say? Well, we can begin right here in the book of Ephesians. If you look at chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 with me, please. Who are these apostles and prophets, and why did Jesus give them to the church? Chapter 2, verse 19. "And now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Well, we see that God gave apostles and prophets in the time of the early church for the very purpose of laying a foundation of doctrine for the church. They were a gift to bring revelation from God, to lay down the doctrine that would be built upon. Notice it says that the apostles and prophets laid the foundation, and then the whole building is fit together to grow into a temple to the Lord. "In whom you also," speaking to the New Testament church in Ephesus here, Paul says, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." My brothers and sisters in Christ, the foundation has been laid. And the individual stones, as Peter says, the believers are being built together into a holy temple, a dwelling place for the Lord. And we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the truth, the doctrine, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We must understand the purpose and time for which God gave apostles and prophets. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul wrote, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." In Hebrews 2, in verse 3, talking about the gospel, says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Listen to this. "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Mark 16:19 says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere." The apostles went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So the apostles preached the doctrine, and God worked through them with signs and wonders and miracles to affirm this doctrine. Paul and Jesus and the author of Hebrews all make clear that God gave apostles and prophets at the beginning of the church age for a very specific purpose, to lay the foundation of truth upon which the church would be built. And these verses also make clear that the signs of the apostles were given as a testimony that what these men taught and wrote was truly from God. So these men received direct revelation from God. Some of them, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote the New Testament that we have today. They laid the foundation. It's done. The truth has been revealed in Christ and through the completed Word of God. Now we have men given to the church to build upon that foundation and not to add to it nor take from it by further revelation. For we have a stern warning at the end of the book of Revelation against that very thing. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." There are no apostles today, and there is no apostolic succession. And there are no prophets today in the sense of declaring revelation from God. And because the apostles have ceased, the signs of the apostles have ceased as well. Paul wrote that tongues would cease. He demonstrated in his later ministry in life that the times of the gift of healing had ceased. No longer were these gifts necessary because the foundation had been laid. The truth had been revealed. Now in our time, we no longer seek new revelation or truth from God, but have the completed revelation of God in the Bible to study and to know and to judge all things and all men by. It's crucial that we understand that. In fact, we have warning that in the last days, signs and wonders will accompany the deceptions of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So my brothers and sisters, we must be very wary and cautious of anyone who says that they have received direct revelation from God or that they are apostles or prophets or healers from God. Why? Because God gave these men for a certain time, for a specific purpose, to lay the foundation of truth and doctrine for the church. They accomplished that goal by the power of God. And now God has given additional gifts, gifted men for His purpose in the church for the time of the apostles, from the time of the apostles until the rapture of the church. These gifts are listed in the remainder of verse 11. We see back in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Jesus has given to the church evangelists and pastor teachers, and He has given them for a very specific purpose. Again, look at verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Those words are clear, aren't they? Are they clear what God's saying? He's given men to teach the Word for the equipping of the saints, that we all might grow through God's Word, His truth. So God intends that the church should grow, that it should be built up, should be prepared for the work of ministry and the edification of the body, by first laying the foundation through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament time, and then giving men to preach and teach this truth to the believers, to care for the flock, to minister to them, to encourage them, to be available to them, so that the believers would grow, that the body would become mature and fully functional as a witness for Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel and a demonstration of the power of the gospel through our lives lived out by His power. This is the way that God has given glory, brought glory in the church. It is in this process that we become discerning, that we know truth from error, that we can be faithful and abounding in good works, fervent witnesses with a clear message for the lost. This is how God intends to bring lost men to faith, to grow believers, and to bring glory to Himself. Well, let's look at each of these gifts as we see them in the text and strive to understand God's simple but profound plan for the church. First, Paul writes that God has given evangelists to the church. We are all commissioned to be evangelists, heralds of the good news, and we all do the work of an evangelist. However, there were in the beginning and continue to be those especially gifted to be evangelists for the church, men whom God has gifted as preachers of the good news here and around the world. When I think of evangelists, I think of Philip Samuel in Guntur, India. When Guy and I traveled and stayed with Philip, we went out each evening and preached the gospel in villages. We handed out tracts along the way. We talked to whomever we came across who would listen about the good news of Jesus Christ. When we had those evangelism meetings in the rural villages of India, I would preach the gospel and Philip would translate. Then when I finished, Philip would preach with great enthusiasm and fervor the truths of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, the sin of men before a holy God, and the need of every man to place his faith in Jesus Christ. This is the work of evangelism. And Jesus has given as a gift to the church men to go out and preach and to lead men to Christ and then guide them into a local body. This is important for us to note. The evangelist does not just blow into town and lead a bunch of people to Christ and take off, leaving them orphaned. I remember Joe Jordan talking about when he was given the opportunity in a city in South America to go into every school, the public schools, and preach the gospel and freely share and preach anywhere in that city. And hundreds came to Christ. During that time, the mayor of that city called him into his office. And he asked him this question: are you the kind that sees babies born and then leaves them orphaned? The evangelist does not just preach and lead men to Christ. He follows up and he leads them into a fellowship, into a local church, so that they might grow and become mature, so they can become evangelists and go out and reach the lost as well. There should be evangelists in every local body, not just in far off India. We have lost people here in our communities that need to hear the truth and be saved and be brought into the local body to grow and to become mature and to lead others to Christ as well. Well, next we see that God has given pastors and teachers to the church. Weiss comments that the Greek grammar dictates that these two nouns must refer to one person. So the pastor teacher is referring to the same person. You'll notice in verse 11 that we see that Jesus gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. We do not see the word some before teachers as we do in every other word describing the gifted men. So we should see this gift for the church as the pastor teacher. The important question for us to ask, I mean, this really is an important question for us to ask if we are interested in growing in our faith, if we're interested in being equipped for the ministry to serve God, is what is the role of the pastor? What is the role of the teacher in the church? And of course, there are many things that he does and is involved in. But we see clear instruction from the Scriptures as to what his focus must be within the plan of God for the local church. Turn over to Acts 6 with me, please. Acts chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 1. What should the focus of the pastor-teacher be within the body? And you remember in Acts 6 that a problem arose because some of the widows, the Hellenist widows, were not being ministered to with a daily distribution. In verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable,'" look at this, "'it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" Look at verse 4. This is an example for the teacher, the pastor. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." In 2 Timothy 3:1, I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Timothy as well. We're going to read all of chapter 3 because I think it's important for us to see several things in this passage. 2 Timothy 3, Paul writing about our world. As you listen to these words, ask yourself if this is characteristic of the world in which we are now living. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Paul's writing about false teachers in this time. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Now look at his instruction. Remember he's writing to Timothy, the young pastor. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what we're talking about, isn't it, in Ephesians 4? That the man of God might be equipped thoroughly. Now look at 4:1. What should the young pastor Timothy do in response to these truths? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Paul says, before God and Jesus Christ, who will judge everyone, I charge you, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Scriptures are clear what the role and the focus of the pastor-teacher should be. Perhaps one of the most clear passages is 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This exhortation from Paul to Timothy has the idea of cutting the pieces straight so that they fit together, such as in making a quilt. All of Scripture must be studied, taught. All the books, all the pieces must fit together in order to make a beautiful tapestry of the whole counsel of God. This is the passion of the pastor-teacher, to study the Word and pray for God's wisdom and guidance and the growth of the believers. He loves the ones who have been entrusted to Him. He ministers to them. He is available to them. But most importantly, He is to teach them, to lead them. And this is done primarily through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Making it clear, saying what God says, and making application to our lives in a practical way to see growth and to keep from error. And this is exactly what we see as our purpose back in verse 12 of our text. God has given some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in order that we should no longer be children. Are we children in the Scriptures? We should be growing, maturing. The word here has to do with someone who's older, grown in time, but not grown in maturity. Like a baby who doesn't mature. It's a tragedy. We shouldn't be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Are we discerning in these last days where the deception is so powerful? by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The goal of the pastor-teacher is the equipping of the saints, the perfecting or maturing of the saints for the work of ministry, to serve within the roles that God has for each member for the furtherance of the gospel and the building up of the body of Christ. And the way that God has prescribed for this goal to be accomplished, as we have seen, is through the preaching and teaching of the Word. Jesus said in John 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." He said also in Matthew 4, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." God has chosen to give gifted men to the church in the form of pastor teachers to care for the sheep, to nourish and strengthen them and build them up. And the food that must be given is the meat of God's Word. Peter said that we as believers should have a single focus, just as a newborn baby has a singular desire for his mother's milk. So we should have a singular desire and great hunger for God's Word, the meat by which we grow. I watched those little piglets come out into the world last night. And they just come out, and all they're doing is every which way trying to find the mother's milk. It's the only thing on it. How do they know how to do that? It's amazing how they evolved that way, isn't it? Right to their mother's milk. A singular desire. They want nothing else. The idea here is steady growth to maturity. God's plan is for the body of Christ, the church, to grow and become mature, complete, lacking nothing. And in this, there will be unity based in truth. You know, we can never have love or unity apart from truth. Notice the wording in verse 13. It says, "To the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now follow me here. If you've been drifting off a little bit, I understand that. But pay attention. This is important. Faith here is faith exercised in Christ. But that faith grows in its preciseness and accuracy because through the Word we gain knowledge of the Son of God. Our faith is based in our knowledge of the truth. For example, if we have believed Jesus, we have a like precious faith in that we have come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, of our sin and helplessness, as well as our eternal destiny without Christ. And we have come to the knowledge of the truth of His death, burial, and resurrection, His substitutionary death in our place for our sins, that through faith in Him, we might receive His righteousness in justification. So because of this knowledge and the exercise of our faith in Him, we are saved. We have unity. We have a like precious faith if we have believed Jesus. However, the meaning of verse 13 is that we grow in our knowledge through the Word in order that we might have a more accurate, clearer, perfect exercise of faith in Jesus, who He is, what He has done, and what He has promised for those who believe in Him. It is this growth in knowledge by the Word of God and the exercise of our faith in what God says to be true that brings growth and unity in the faith, maturity and preparation for the work of ministry. This is God's plan, His gift, His preparation for the church, that the body might grow up into the unity and truth and dependence on the Son of God, who then can work out through us to produce fruit for His glory. We hear a lot about unity, but this unity almost always comes through compromise. Compromise of truth. What Paul's teaching us here is unity in the faith and the church and maturity can only come through the truth. And the truth will divide because there are men who don't want to hear the truth. It's quite simple and clear what the gathering of believers should be, how we should do church, and what the role of the pastor teacher is, and what he should be laboring in or laboring toward. Paul also wrote to Timothy to instruct his people to give double honor to those who labor in the Word. It is labor. It is a labor of love. But it is time. It is work. It is first for oneself and then for the church. I don't know if any of you heard this week on Brandon House's show, he was talking about interviewing pastors on how they prepare for a Sunday message. And one of the leaders of a mega church, he played a clip of this man. And he said for Easter service, he didn't know what he was going to preach on. And he studies comedians. He likes to study Jeff Foxworthy and the timing and how he does things and how he says things. And then he was lifting weights and listening to his iPod. And AC/DC came on, A Highway to Hell. And he thought, that's it. We'll use that song to open our Easter service. Is that how men are preparing to teach and preach the Word of God? To equip the saints? The pastor teacher is to be utilizing the foundation that has already been laid by the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He is to use the Word and the Word alone as his guide for instruction and to judge all things. This is a clear statement and exhortation of what the centerpiece and primary purpose of the local church should be, how we should do church. If you're involved in a church, if you're listening on CD, and the Word of God is not the centerpiece, if teaching and preaching the truth is not the method, then it's wrong. It's not biblical. What do we see in evangelical Christianity today? Do we see men of God who have been gifted and called into the ministry, laboring in the Word, striving to give the sense of it? Do we see an utter dependence on God and trust in Him and obedience to these exhortations in their ministries? Is this evident by the order of the worship and the content of the message or sermon? Well, praise God, we do see this in some churches and ministries where God's Word is the centerpiece and at the forefront of all that is done in the church. But in these last days, in these perilous times, where the apostasy is coming into full swing, where men are no longer interested in truth, who will not stand for the truth, who only want to have their ears tickled and their itches scratched, as Paul said to Timothy, we find many men in the ministry who are willing to scratch those itches, to compromise the truth, to tell nice stories and play loud worldly music and offer all kinds of programs based in the wisdom and philosophies of men in order to make the carnal man feel comfortable and grow his church numerically but not substantially in the maturing of the saints. In so many churches, the influences of these great heresies has turned the church into a social club or an entertainment center for the lost. But the purpose of the local church is not to entertain the lost, but to equip the found. And because of this compromise, this lack of truth, where the Word of God has been pushed over into the corner for a 15-minute sermonette for Christianettes, for the sake of highlighting and glamorizing the worship team, these compromises have given to us the opposite of God's intent for the local body. Children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. These verses before us lay out a surefire method, the plan of God for maturing the saints. How do we think that we have a better plan? How do we think that we can have a strategy meeting and come up with another way? The pastor teacher is to labor in the Word. He is to preach and teach the Word in order that the saints might grow thereby and become mature, equipped, perfected for the work of ministry, thus carrying out the purpose, the function of the body. In this, Paul says, we will no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, first of all, it's important that we realize that there is an active, working, powerful enemy, the deceiver. Do you know that many of the mainline Protestant churches now don't even recognize that Satan exists? Or they leave it up to the local pastor? We must also realize that he is doing his best work from the pulpits. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Every man that claims the name of Christ is not his. So we have many, many warnings to be cautious, be discerning, judge all things by the Word of God. We must judge a man by his message. Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 to 10, he writes strongly that if a man preaches any other message than the true message of the gospel, then let him be anathema, cursed to hell. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the souls of men are at stake. The eternal destiny of lost souls depend on the truth, on a clear message. That message is the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And anyone who will come to Him in simple faith, trusting what He did for us, His one time, complete, and sufficient work on the cross, is saved. This is a dividing point, my friends. The matter of first importance. For Jesus Himself has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Are we willing to believe and accept and unashamedly preach this truth? If a man says that there are other ways, or that it is faith in Jesus plus some work, some religious ritual or sacrament, some act on our part, are we willing to stand up and defend the truth? Or would we rather go along to get along and see men perish in the lake of fire? But what about for the saints? Having believed and been justified by faith, we are to be growing by the Word, as we've seen in our passage. Are we willing to teach and preach the Word verse by verse, precept upon precept? Make application of that truth in our lives, even when it is politically incorrect. Even when men will not stand for it, will not hear it. Are we willing to stand up in the culture that Paul described in his letters to Timothy, which we read some of before? A culture that calls evil good and good evil, that persecutes anyone who would dare say that they know the truth or that there is absolute truth. Are we willing to believe God, to trust Him, and proclaim His truth? This week, the Supreme Court heard arguments on overturning Proposition 8 in California, which the people of California have approved by their vote, which in essence keeps marriage between one man and one woman in that state. Are you as dumbfounded and bum-fuzzled as I am that we are actually even having these discussions? That we see such a hatred of Christ? Do you think there's not a hatred of Christ in this country? I heard another story this week about a college professor that gave the assignment to their children to write the name of Jesus on a piece of paper and put it on the floor and stomp on it. Those are our public universities. Such a tidal wave of power and influence, pushing such ungodly ideas and harmful doctrines under the guise of being loving and accepting of one another. Is it loving to tell a man a lie? To tell him he's okay? What if a man goes to a doctor and he has cancer? Would it be loving of that doctor to tell him he's all right for the sake of not offending him? Or would it be loving to tell him the truth and help him to seek the cure? I know that the Bible has told us these kinds of times would come in the last days, but our country and world is fast becoming a twilight zone of inability to think and reason and act in any coherent way. The inmates truly are running the asylum. But you know what is most discouraging? It's not that the lost are acting like the lost. They need the Lord. They need the clear message of the gospel that they might believe and be saved. But what is most discouraging is the response of so many Christians to the pressures of the world, to the lies of Satan. There's very little biblical discernment, even in the church today. And this is manifest by all of the things that Christians are doing and are into. It's often quite difficult to tell the believers from the unbelievers in these last days. How can this be? I'll tell you how. We have a church that has capitulated to the world and now is willing to compromise God's truth wherever it might offend. Because offending is hard. Speaking the truth is hard. But it's the most loving thing we can do, my friend. It's the only way that men can be saved. And in the absence of teaching and preaching of the Word of God, a total dependence on God in the local church where God's Word sits as the centerpiece of everything that happens, Christians will not grow. They will not be mature, and they will be vulnerable to false doctrine, every subtle error and shade of meaning that comes against the truth. In short, they will not be discerning, and thus they will be susceptible to having their thinking and actions formed by worldly wisdom and pressures of the culture. So they will not be able to stand. They will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and not having a basis of truth to stand on, convictions to guide their lives, they will not speak the truth in love so that men might be saved. And this is the real tragedy. The church in America has more money than it knows what to do with. It has more resources, more willing followers and workers. But who is leading? Who is guiding and teaching and equipping the saints? Men are quite satisfied with their wisdom and ideas, their mega churches and their multi-million dollar buildings. But where is the mature, complete believer who is fully convinced that what God has promised, He will do? That trusts God enough to know that His way is always the best way, the only way to bring fruit and fulfillment to our lives, to edify the body and lead lost men to Christ. God said that Jesus has given the pastor teacher to preach His word, to equip the believers who then go out and preach the gospel to the lost that they might be saved. This is Christ's power for the church, for the mission of the body of Christ on this earth, speaking the truth in love. And we'll look at this great truth next time in verses 14 to 16. But I just pray that you will think about the truths we're considering today. That these truths will impact our lives and thinking, will cause us to seek Christ through the truth and to be involved in a local church that preaches the Word, that is dedicated to the growth of the body, to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. This is God's plan, and He has given gifts to the church, a solid foundation based on Christ and the doctrines of the apostles. He's given evangelists to preach the gospel, lead men to Christ, and bring them into the local body. And He has given pastor teachers to shepherd that local body, to preach and teach the Word of God, precept upon precept, that believers might be fully equipped, discerning, and passionate to do the work of ministry, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and minister to one another within the body for the edification of the body and the glory of God. It's simple, it's clear. But it's so important that we trust God and believe what He has said. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, Your truth. We're thankful that You have given us Your plan. And we know that it's only by Your power that anything happens. Without You, we can do nothing. Help us just to trust You and to continue to grow. Help us to desire Your Word just as a baby desires his mother's milk. And that we would continue to grow in Your Word, in the teaching and preaching of Your Word. Our own personal study through our witnessing and sharing and teaching in our own lives. And Lord, that we would learn to just trust You and depend on You each and every day. And we can be fully convinced that what You have said, You will do. In Jesus' name, amen.